Chapter 6. I was trying to think of something funny and I couldn't think of anything. I think it was last year on my birthday or something, my wife's like, "Hey, let's go to this restaurant. We haven't been there in a long time." I'm like, "Well, there's Tom Sarter's truck. There's so-and-so's car. I know you're playing a joke on me." So today, we're going down to Sagebrush, and I see William's hot rod parked off in Little House of Carpet. I'm like, "Yeah, this time Andrea's told people, don't all park in the same parking lot." But you weren't there. It was a trick. It was all part of the plan. So, why were you at Little House of Carpet eating lunch?
Couldn't get in the restaurant across the street. So.
Oh, okay. So you decided to try carpet?
Yeah.
Okay. There was a man driving down a country road. He passed an old run-down barn, and painted on the side of the barn was, "I love you, Kathy." And the man was thinking, "Oh, isn't that so nice? That's sweet of him." A few weeks later, he was driving down the same road, anticipating seeing the lovely message and having those warm feelings back again. But this time, the message was gone. In fact, the entire barn was gone. It had been torn down, but a few hundred feet further down the road, he noticed a large road sign, and painted on the back of that was, "Kathy, I still love you." Has anybody here ever painted something on a water tower, sign, building, viaduct? William? Yeah, me and William are the only ones to paint something. All right. The thing I painted was up in Mayville, up in the Thumb, there was a railroad crossing and everybody did it. And you'd actually have to paint over a section white just so you could write your message. And we had a can of white spray paint and a can of red spray paint. And that's how that happened. Except the can of spray paint, the nozzle got pushed. And it soaked through my Carhartt coat, this big red spot, and I had to go home. My mom was like, "What's that?" "Oh, I don't know. I was deer blood or something. I don't know what it is." Everybody always believed me, so I was fine. But this man in that story, he wanted to declare his love. And the Bible, as we read the Bible, we see time after time that the Bible is God's declaration of His love for us. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us, right? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of your cares on Him because He cares for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. On and on and on, over and over again, we see God declaring His love for us. Until you run into tonight's verses. And then all of a sudden, God goes from loving to what? Hating. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, even seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among your brethren. In the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church had seven deadly sins. You ever heard of those? Pride, anger, envy, impurity, gluttony, slothfulness, and avarice. And I had to look up avarice. Am I even pronouncing it correctly? Greed is what it means, greed. And Proverbs here obviously contains a list of seven. It's more or less the Israelite version of the seven deadly sins. And if you'll notice and think a little bit outside the box, you'll notice that these seven things are arranged in a certain order. And they're actually, I'm told, phrased in a certain way to aid in memorization. The first five are body parts, and they're arranged from head to toe. Have you ever done that before? Like, come up with some creative way in order to memorize something? This is basically what the writer of Proverbs is doing. Eyes, tongue, hands, heart, and then feet. Now, I'm also told that those five are basically personal moral qualities. And then the last two are specific types of people. There's liars and there's troublemakers. And you'll notice that this liar here in particular here is what? Someone who bears false witness, meaning in the court of public testimony. So these are public actions, whereas the first five are personal actions. Now, you'll notice that God hates or detests these things, and the way they are written expresses really how twisted and depraved a person could be. I mean, a person that uses their own hands to shed innocent blood to kill another. You're using your body to harm and kill another person. Lying to distort facts and avoid consequences. It just shows this complete lack of regard for anybody else's life except whose? Your own. Okay. Feet. What does it say about the feet? Swift. Rushing. You know, sometimes I'll tell Tommy or Waylon, hey, clean up the toys. Have you ever seen a child run to clean up toys? What do they do? Tommy's not even paying attention right now, are you? I'm just messing around. Yeah, but how twisted is a person to be that they're running to do evil? Running to do evil. The joy is found not in what they're getting from doing evil. It's found in doing evil itself. You know, some people, what do? They steal things to go sell the stuff to get the money, right? There's a purpose behind their doing evil. But some people, they just do it for the sheer, what is it, a rise out of doing evil. I especially thought of vandalism. You're not really getting something out of it. It's just the whatever they get feeling from doing the evil. Pride and all these things. And apparently, these seven things really exemplify the devil's sins. Pride was the original sin that the devil committed. Lies, what is Satan? Father of lies. Murder. John 8:44 says your father, the devil, is a murderer from the beginning. Wicked plans, Isaiah 14:14. What was Satan's plan? I will be like the Most High. Feet, the devil is doing what? 1 Peter 5:8, walking around all over the whole earth, seeking whom he can devour. Okay, over and over. The second lie, Revelation 12:9. What do we know about Satan? He's the deceiver of who? The world, the entire world. A couple verses later, a sower of discord. He is the accuser of the brethren. There, you were close. What's the fate of those folks involved in such sin? Proverbs 6, look at verse 15. It gives us the answer. We see calamity without warning, and we see brokenness without the possibility of repair. And a side note, I guess, this is sort of a freebie. God might not personally destroy those people. The consequences, the natural consequences of life might end up catching up with them. Now, in a roundabout way, that would be God, yes. But God's not personally doing it. It's the consequences. And I'm told that the way the very first phrase there, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. I'm told that this list is not meant to be exhaustive. Remember a few weeks ago, we started talking about abomination series, and a lot of us, and in fact, I received an email from someone, and they said, I never knew there was so many abominations. They only thought there was two or three. But when you really dig deep, every sin is an abomination. Every sin. He is, and it's very, very bad. Apparently, the word abomination has been used over 100 times in the New Testament. So God hates all sins, all of them, right? Now, how does that jive with God loving us? How do we put those together? Well, God loves you, but he hates evil, right? Right? But eventually, and see if you can agree with this, the time will come when God's wrath will pour out on evil people, right? Psalm 11, there's this interesting verse, Psalm 11, verse 5, just past it, went right by it. Psalm 11, verse 5, it says, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Well, that seems a little contrary to this declaration of God's love, right? The Bible's this declaration of God's love, but yet it says God hates people? See, a lot of times we don't have a problem with God hating sin, but hating people, really? Are we sure? Well, hasn't multiple times throughout history God's wrath been poured out on people? Any examples? Sodom and Gomorrah? Flood? The Israelites? There was different times where different nations, countries just came in, wiped out everybody. Yeah. Any others? Jericho. Yeah, Egyptians, the 10 plagues. God's wrath poured out. What about future? Anything in the future where God's wrath is going to be poured out? Revelation in the tribulation period. Then what about even after that? There's this lake of fire, right? So you have this description of God destroying sinners, and eventually hell will be full of people. So, if we were pressed up against a corner, we would have to say that God hates sinners and he will punish them. Now, before you get me too much into question here, you remember that verse I read, 1 John, what was it, 4:19? He loves us because we love him because he first loved us. There's a contrary verse, an opposite verse to that. And not contrary, it's an ironic verse, I guess. I don't know the correct word. Exodus 20, verse 5 says that God hates some sinners because they hated him first. You get what I'm saying about kind of a flip verse? Oh, we love God because he loved us first, but God hates sinners because they hated him first. It's Exodus 20, verse 5, so you can believe me. I can find it. No, that can't be right. Exodus 20, verse 5 is one of the Ten Commandments. Maybe it's Ezekiel or something. Actually, you're right. That is right. Okay. Why did I not read the entire verse? Exodus 20, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and am a jealous God, at visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So God only hates people and punishes sinners who've hated him first. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Three people understand, all right? God hates them also for what they've done to others. Recently, and I'm sure you've seen this in the news, there's this one particular church group that they go around protesting all over the country. Ever heard of them? They hold up signs that God hates America, God hates this and that, God hates F-A-G-S's and stuff like that. And they get picked on, and rightfully so. Why do they fall into thinking like that, that God hates these sinners? Why do people fall into that idea? Well, because what do we think about ourselves? Well, I'm nice. I've never done those things. It's those other people, right, who are sinners. I'm not. But then what does the Bible say? Romans 3:23. All have sinned, okay? What's Ephesians 2:3? We are all objects of God's wrath. That's worth in fact, looking at. I think a lot of us know Ephesians 2:1. You he've made alive who are dead in our trespasses and sins. A lot of us know verse 8, 9, and 10. But I don't know if we really know verse 3 as much. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Meaning that God's going to pour wrath out on us, okay? All of us were objects of God's wrath. See, the danger with this hate and this wrath and this punishment, it's very obvious. God only hates and wants to punish the unrepentant sinner. Repent, and the hate of God turns into what? The eternal sacrificial love of Christ. I'm almost done, Don, and then we'll catch that. God hates sin. He even hates the unrepentant sinner. But he didn't like that arrangement, really. So what did he do? Made arrangements to send Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to wind up in hell. So he sent Jesus. And what did Jesus do when he came to this earth? He laid aside all of the benefits of heaven, everything, and God placed his wrath upon him, and he suffered in our place. So the challenge for us believers, when we're talking about all these abominations, these sins that God hates, the challenge for us is to live in such a way that we don't fall into one of these sins. Okay, Don. Yeah. In Exodus 20, yep, that's the next verse. The Lord's wrath is on the unrepentant, but those that ask for forgiveness, there was thousands and millions of people throughout history. He's forgiven them. Yeah, I don't know why I didn't think to read the second verse, because that sort of offers the hope and the flip side. Thank you. Any other questions, comments? I thought Don was going to sort of get us rolling here. Question. Uh-huh.
And I'm telling you, and I don't know, understand about the beast, if they're going to do that after the Christians go to heaven.
Well, there's some things about Revelation that are difficult to understand.
And it scares me to death.
It scares you? Well, in some aspects, Revelation might have been written to sort of warn people and scare people. But what happens when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we ask him to forgive us, is the vast majority of those fears I find sort of melt away. It's not like we're living through life in 100% confidence every second of every day, but most of the time those fears just go away because we know that Christ is there and he's the one. The Holy Spirit has sealed us, it says. So he's protecting us. Good. Well, we'll talk to you. Well, we're going to go ahead and end our service. And if you want to head on up here. Oh, sorry. Andrea. She even has a microphone. She must be the pastor's wife.
Hello? Is it? Oh, okay. It's working now. Well, I just wanted to say it has nothing to do with the service, really. Yesterday was my husband's birthday, and I appreciate everybody singing to him this morning. And I appreciate everything he's done for me and my family. Yeah, I said that correctly. But I just want to let everybody know that there is like an ice cream slash dessert little fellowship in honor of Josh's birthday right after the service. So after he's done praying, and go ahead and pray for the food, you can go down the steps, and in the fellowship hall, there's a little birthday celebration for him, just so I let you know. So that me and my family and a few ladies helped me put that together. So I'd appreciate it if you all came. That's all.
So you're all invited for a dessert downstairs. I had suspicions of such things. When I got up, I woke up from my nap and my wife would normally be laying there and she wasn't there. And I thought either I irritated her or she's off at the church doing something. Go ahead.
No, Pastor Josh isn't the authority. It's the Word of God that is. Absolutely.
Jesus loves me.